We also are celebrating Brother Guy today, Brother Guy Kinney. We had a time of fellowship over there with donuts and Sunday school time, and we recognize him in our service here today. Brother Guy is going to be moving with his daughter and son-in-law in San Diego, and at this point they have plans then to move on to Vermont, where he used to live and used to pastor. And so we want to wish him the best and pray for him and tell him how much we love and appreciate him. We're going to miss him around here. His wife, Reva, passed away back in 2018, and of course, she was a joy to everyone as well. There is an article that we've shared the last couple of weeks, and it's in your bulletin, the picture of him, and then the information on the back that came out of the 60th anniversary edition of A Brief History of Southwestern School of Missions Indian Bible College, updated August the 20th, 2021, and A Brief History by Martha Gushee. Brother Guy graduated from Providence Bible Institute of Providence, Rhode Island, from Wheaton College of Wheaton, Illinois. For several years, he served as pastor of a church in Vermont. In 1965, he and his wife Reva began working among Native American people of the Southwest under the direction and guidance of the United Indian Missions. Under that group, Guy served as pastor of Navajo Bible Church in Fort Defiance, and then as U.S. field director. Guy and Reva also worked for a time among the Pueblo peoples surrounding Albuquerque, New Mexico. The Kinneys worked with UIM for 21 years before he became president, director of the Southwest School of Missions in 1984 on loan from UIM. He served in that capacity until 1989, and Reva served as financial officer during those same years. While there, they upgraded the property that had deteriorated, eliminated financial debt, and that was successfully accomplished, and improved the academic level of the curriculum. Paternalistic practices were discouraged, and then they retired to Flora Vista near Farmington, New Mexico, and then moved to Camp Verde, where they have been. And Reva, as we said, went home to be with the Lord on March 13th, 2018. We're going to miss Brother Guy around here. We appreciate him so much. Those of you who have had the opportunity to visit with him and hear his heart and know about the work that he has done among the Native American people, it's a great ministry that he and Reva had. And we're going to miss him so much. And we want to tell him that today and tell him that our prayers are going with him. So you'll have a chance to do that at the end of our service today. But thank you for being here today. Brother Guy has his daughter with him today, and they'll be taking him, as we said, to San Diego this week. So let's pray for them as they go. Would you stand as we have a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful today you've given to us the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for Brother Guy, for Reva, for the opportunity of knowing them, the time we spent with them. Be with him as he makes this next adjustment in his life, as they go to San Diego and Vermont, and just bless and guide and direct, and may everything go well for them. We thank you for his years of ministry and for what he has done for the kingdom and how he has blessed our church here and the people here. Be with the folks traveling the highways today. Keep them safe. We pray, Father, for this service, that it might be totally committed to you, that we might honor and glorify you in everything that we say and do. We pray for revival, spiritual awakening, renewal. I pray for the persecuted church. And Father, I pray for the election and that you would guide people to seek your face and know and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Had help over there on that. Amen. Luke 19:9, if you would, please. Luke 19:9. I touched on this chapter and this parable some time ago, but approaching a little bit different angle today as we're looking at the idea of the election this week. So in Luke 19 verse 9. Would you stand as we read God's word? And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day, the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us wherein that we failed you. Remove anything from our lives that would hinder in this service. Hide me behind the cross. Remove anything that would keep me from presenting the message that you would have me to present. I pray that your Holy Spirit might take that message to the hearts and lives of individuals, that if somebody's here today who's not does not know you as Savior, that they would come to know you, that Christians might be drawn closer to you, and we might realize our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Forgive us, guide us, direct us, bring revival, spiritual awakening, renewal. Thank you for all of your blessings, and bless the people who are traveling our highways today, and bless your word wherever it's preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I ask a question in the title of my sermon today, and that is, was Jesus political? Was Jesus political? We hear a lot of things today about politics and how we're not supposed to have politics and religion mixing, and how that you're not supposed to do this and you're not supposed to do that. But I ask you the question this morning, was Jesus political? If you want to look at the definition of politics, it is this: activities associated with organization and governance of a country or other area and of the people, and a discussion or decision of who has a right to rule their lives, especially a debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. Now, if you listen to that definition of politics, Jesus is political. He was political, and he is today. Now, again, we have always heard that religion and politics don't mix, and I think there's a problem with that. I don't think that I have a right to come into the pulpit and tell you who to vote for and who not to vote for. But I think that religion and politics are supposed to mix. That's like saying, I come to church on Sunday and it doesn't affect the rest of my week and whatever I do. We're either Christian or we're not Christian, and we're either a part of the kingdom or we're not a part of the kingdom. And so we look at that and we talk about the fact that there is supposed to be a separation of church and state. And I agree with that. There is to be a separation of church and state. It doesn't mean that the church can't have influence upon the state by praying for them, by telling them things that they'd say that God's word says is wrong. But the state is not to control the church. And that was the whole purpose in the beginning. I want to state to you again that Jesus was political. He did not have a political party. And of course, they did not have those in that day of what we have today. He would not necessarily say that he was conservative, progressive, or liberal. I don't think he would label himself that way. He wouldn't ride on the back of a donkey or an elephant, either one. He would not claim that that was the part of his life that he should follow. He was not politically correct. And he definitely, if it would have been a thing in that day, would not have been a part and subscribed to wokeism. But he was political. Remember that the Bible tells us that Jesus was born a king. He proclaimed himself a king. The Bible says that Jesus is king, and that one day all men will recognize that fact. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. The Bible is replete with statements that he is king of all kings. He is Lord of all lords, and he is Lord of hosts, which means he is commander-in-chief of all the armies that ever were or ever will be. He commands and controls the entire universe. Now, often we talk about the fact that Jesus is supposed to be king of our heart, and that is right. He is supposed to be the king of our heart. He is to be our Savior, but he is also king of the universe. He is sovereign. There is none higher. There is no one but him. There is one ruler, one loyalty, and one allegiance. And Jesus made that fact very clear. He did not leave it up for discussion. God is God. Jesus Christ, his Son, is the Savior of the world who came to rule the world. And though he came the first time as Savior, the second time he's coming as Lord and as Judge. And we need to understand that. If you remember the Christmas story in Matthew 2, Herod tried to kill baby Jesus. He didn't identify who he was, so what he did was kill all of the babies that were 2 years old and under, the male children, hoping that he would get Jesus in that process. Why did he do that? What was he doing? He realized that he was a king who had been appointed by the Roman government. He knew that his days were numbered, and he knew enough about Judaism to know that there was a coming king, a Messiah. And so he was going to do everything he could to stop that king from taking place. Now again, he was appointed by Rome, but Jesus was appointed by God the Father. That is why Jesus was crucified. That's why Peter was crucified upside down, and that's why Paul was beheaded, because there were the tremors of the new regime out there that was coming to town, and everybody, or many people, wanted to stop it. And so therefore, they would not want Jesus to be king. You understand that when Jesus came, he came to establish order for society and for public life. He established a coming city, and that the kingdom is to be presently manifested in the church. We fail to realize that sometimes. Remember when God created, as you read in the Bible, the heaven and the earth. And then he created man, and he created animals and everything. And what did it say after he was done? It was good. It was good. It was perfect. God created a perfect system in which man was to live. He gave man the choice. You see, man tended the garden, but he didn't have to worry about weeds. That came later. The woman didn't have to have pain in childbearing. That came later, after sin was. God gave them dominion over all the animals, and the animals didn't try to eat them, and the animals didn't give them a problem. They were just there, and he just tended over them. They had what we call paradise. They were only given one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do what I tell you to. You'll have eternal life. Everything will be well. You will have a great experience. But man rebelled, and man sinned. And because man sinned, sin came into the world. We have the world that we have today because of sin and because man keeps rebelling. Jesus Christ came. But Jesus Christ came as a man. He was God, but he came as man in the flesh. He laid aside the prerogatives of deity and took upon himself manhood so that he could be tempted and go through everything that you and I go through, yet without sin. He died on a cross, was buried, and rose again and went back to the Father in heaven. And when he went back to the Father, he said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And so he told us we had trusted in the Father, we should trust in him. Again, Jesus intended and established when he was here an order for society, for public life. He has established the new Jerusalem, the coming city, the new world, And his kingdom is supposed to be shown in the church. We of humans have been given the tremendous responsibility to show the world what it is like if you're a part of the kingdom of God. Have we accomplished that? The church was to be a perfect picture of God's redemption and what happens when Jesus orders our lives and controls our lives, and when we are looking for that coming kingdom, and how miserably the church has failed. Our worldview that we have is predicated on many different things, but Jesus came to give us a worldview, and that is that God has a vision and a plan for human life and for the world. That plan is to be enacted in the church, showcased in our life to our neighbors, and spread to the world. That's God's worldview. That's not man's worldview. That's God's worldview. And the idea is it's to be enacted in the church, spread to our neighbors, shown to them, showcased to them, that when our neighbors see us, they may not like us, they may not like what we do, they may not like what we say, but they would say of us, we are children of the King. And then that is to be spread to the world. That thing that Jesus came to give us as a worldview was, and he's political in this sense, because remember, politics what? Tells us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act, the beliefs that we have, and who's going to rule. Jesus came to teach us how we're supposed to live together. If we did what Jesus said, we wouldn't have the fighting, the animosity, the problems that we have in the world today, and we certainly would never have a church fight. He taught us how to live together. Jesus taught us how to deal with money. What kind of job you think our government, I don't care whose back you're riding, donkey or elephant, what kind of job do you think our politicians have done with money for us? But Jesus told us how it works. We're living in a society that is so angry and so mad, and you do something in traffic somebody doesn't like, they'll shoot you. I heard a preacher today saying that there are people, even Christians, listen to this, there are people, even Christians, who troll the internet every day just to find somebody they disagree with so they can fight with them on the internet. That's their goal every day. Jesus taught us how to treat our enemies. Pretty political. Jesus told us what authority really is. Is authority a senator, a representative, a president, a vice president, a democratic government, communist government, a socialist government? He taught us what authority really is. Jesus taught us how we're to love. He taught us that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. He also taught us who we love. He taught us who our neighbors were. And he taught us in the Bible what our lifestyle is to be. He also taught us what is the meaning of being human. He also taught us how we were supposed to form communities. He also taught us what justice is. We live in a society that everybody talks about justice, but Jesus taught us what it is if we would just follow his plan. He taught us who's in charge. And do you know who's in charge? It's not the Democrats, and it's not the Republicans, and it's not the liberals, and it's not the communists, and it's not the socialists, and it's not the Democratic population. It is Jesus. He's the one in charge of everything. Right now, we are so concerned with our world, and I understand why. To me, it's no surprise if you've studied your Bible. I've studied the Bible for years. This is no surprise to me. I'm surprised I see it in my lifetime, but what is happening in our society is no surprise because I read it in the Word of God. The Bible said this day was coming, and the Bible said the day would come when people would rejoice in their own sin and would rejoice in others who sinned and joined them in their sin. And we see that. The Bible said parents would hate their children and children would hate their parents. We see that in our society too. The Bible talked about the fact that they would not respect authority or rule. The Bible teaches that Jesus said, who's in charge? And the person who's in charge is Jesus Christ. Now, how long is the world going to go and how bad is it going to get? I don't know. I don't know, and I have no control of that. I can pray to God and I can talk to God about it. There's not anything I can do, but what I do know is this. It's only going to go as far as Jesus allows it to. I don't know about you, but when I raised my children, I told them what the rules were. And sometimes I'd flex on those rules just a little bit. But you know what? There was a point when, boom, you don't pass this line. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. His mercy has been taken wrongly. It is mercy, and the day is coming when the hammer will be laid down and we will know who's in charge. And he taught us how we disagree. Do you know that there is no problem with disagreeing? You don't have to agree with me on everything. You have a perfect right to disagree with me. And I have a right to disagree with you. And I have a perfect right to tell you why I disagree with you. And you have a perfect right to tell me why you disagree with me. But you do not have a right to be disagreeable when you do it. You disagree in love. And Jesus taught us that. Treat others like you want to be treated. So Jesus was political. He was setting up a world order. He set up in this world, if you would, an example of how he wanted us to live and to show us what it's going to be like in the kingdom someday. And we're not doing a very good job of showing that. And so he's going to have to do things differently. As we look at it and you think about what happens with politics and so forth, it puts order in our society, and we need order in our society. Public life, it arranges for the public good. It enacts justice, establishes a coming city and a present manifestation of church. I already said it. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He put order in society, public life, he arranged it for the good of everyone. He enacts justice and has a coming city. God put us here on the earth as human beings. He put us here to oversee what is here. But at the same time, man sinned. And you know what sin is really? Sin is insurrection. It's against the government of God. But God provided a plan of redemption, which is literally amnesty and citizenship in the new kingdom, and a restoration of the empire to come. In the passage that I read to you a few moments ago, Zacchaeus, the little man in the tree, had just come down and Jesus had gone to his house. He was gloriously saved. And after he got saved, he wanted to give back everything that he had taken and more than that from people and when he had cheated them. And so he promised to do that and started doing that. And then Jesus said, this day has salvation come to his house. Why? Because he manifested what salvation looks like. When you get saved, you change and you want to make up for all the sins that you committed. And then the Bible interjects something that if you don't watch it, you'll miss it. But it says he was close to Jerusalem. And Jesus told them a parable. And he tells us why he told them a parable. He told them a parable because they thought the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. They were mistaken. They thought that God's kingdom was going to be set up immediately. Remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem, what did they expect even before that time? Oh, he's going to sit on a throne. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. So Jesus is correcting their theology here. He gives a story, a parable of a nobleman, a very important man who had an area he lived in and had some control over, and was called back to headquarters, if you would, to be given his kingship. Now, the picture, obviously, is of Jesus. Jesus was that very important person who came into the world as the Savior of the world and sought to set up his kingdom, but mankind did not see and realize what he was doing. So it came time for him to say, I've got to go away, and he did that after he died and rose again. I've got to go away, and I will be appointed my kingdom. So he went from this earth as God in the flesh, in his humanity, to heaven, and there God is sending him back now one day as his son in righteousness and judgment to set upon the throne. So before he goes to receive his commission, you see, when Jesus was on earth, he was important, but he was not King of kings and Lord of lords in the eyes of the people. He only came as the Savior, and some dismiss that. So he was a very important person, but now he's gone to heaven to receive his kingship, if you would, when he's sent back again. And here's what he said to his people, those who lived in his area, occupy until I come. Do you know what that means? That's you and me. And that's the world. Occupy till I come. But the people that he called in were his servants who were in charge of things. And he said to them, I'm going to give each of you a talent. He picked out 10 of his leaders and said, I'm going to give you a talent. Do business till I return. Occupy till I come. You know what we're supposed to do till Jesus comes back? We're to occupy the earth. We can't change the earth ourselves. We can't change the world ourselves. We can pray. We can preach the gospel. We can tell what Jesus said. But we're occupying till the Son of God, the King of Kings, comes back. He gives the 10 leaders a talent. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are born again, have been given a mission and have been given a responsibility. He says to everyone, occupy till I come back. Now notice if you read the scripture closely, it says that as he left, what did the citizens say to him? Not the 10, but what did his citizens say? They hated him. And I don't want you to be king. And don't come back. Does that sound familiar today? I don't want Jesus to reign over me. I don't want to follow God's plans. I don't want to do what he says. In fact, don't come back. In fact, they've made up his mind he's not coming back. And so he said, as he left, or they said, they hated him. You look around your day, how many people hate God? How many people hate Jesus Christ? How many people disagree with what he believes? And so he went, and they said they would not accept his reign. That's big talk, isn't it? You ever hear anybody say today, I don't believe there's a heaven, I don't believe there's a hell, or when I see God someday, I'm going to tell him what I think and what he did? That's big talk, isn't it? Till he comes back. The man came back, which is a picture of Jesus. And now when he comes back, he's king. He's not the baby in the manger. He's not the nobleman he was before. Now he's king. Ultimate authority. Orders from on high. He comes back, and when he comes back, he says, bring those 10 in. Bring those 10 in. And he started at the top. He said, what'd you do with the talent I gave you? And the first man said, oh, master, I made 10 talents. Here it is. And he said, oh, that's great. You're going to be leader over 10 cities. He called another man in and he said, what did you do? And he said, oh, I took your talent and I made 5 talents. He said, that's great. Be ruler over 5 cities. And the Bible doesn't say, but I'm assuming with the rest of the 10 that were some of them that only gained 1 other talent or whatever, but they gained something. But he came to the last man. And he said, "What'd you do with the talent I gave you?" He said, "You know, I really don't like you much. Never have liked you. I don't agree with the way you rule. I didn't want your stinking talent in the first place. And I'm going to give it back to you." Now, that's paraphrasing. That's not literally in Scripture, but that's paraphrasing. "But I'm going to give your talent back to you. And here it is. I took it and wrapped it in a napkin, and here it is back." And the master looked at him and said, "What in the world is the matter with you? Why didn't you take it and gain at least interest on it? Why did you not try?" And he said, "Take away what he has and give it to the man who has 10. Everybody said, "Oh, that's not fair. That's not right." He said, "Oh, I tell you, he that has nothing will receive much, but he who has everything and doesn't treat it right will not have anything," basically. What was Jesus saying? Here you've got a guy that's got 10 talents. He made 10 talents. What did he do? He gained more. He worked with it. He did something with it. He was fully committed. The man who only gained 5 talents just had a partial commitment. The man who returned it had no commitment. What are you doing with the life that God has given to you? What are you doing with it? That's your talent. What are you doing with the life God has given you? You know, God did not give you a life just to be down here and play and run around and have a good time and accomplish things and get good things. We're to do what? Occupy till I come. Isn't that what he said? And he gives us talents to do business with. That's the life that we have. You say, "I don't have any talent." No, you've got a life. You've got a life. That's all the talent you need. You've got a mouth, you can speak, you can share, you can do good to your neighbor, you can live a life that shows that Jesus lives inside of you. And so here you've got people that had full, partial, slight commitments and somebody who had no commitment. And you know what that says? Some of us are going to stand before God someday and he's going to look at you and say, "Well done. Bless you. You used what I gave you." Others, he's going to say, "Bless you. You didn't do as much as you could have done, but you did something." And others he's going to look at and say, "You got nothing, brother. You may go to heaven, but you don't have anything to take with you because there's no blessing because you didn't do anything for me." Now you've got a choice this week. The polls are out there. Maybe some of you have already voted. You've got a choice. Those who go out and vote their Christian values, biblical values, have full commitment, like the man who gained 10. Those who vote partial beliefs, "Well, I'll believe some things, but some I'm going to go my way," they have a partial commitment. Those who don't vote have no commitment. Now think about it. We have the privilege to vote. There are many nations that would love to have the privilege to vote. They don't get the chance to vote. Or if they do, it doesn't mean anything. And you can talk about crooked elections and you can talk about anything you want to. You can excuse or whatever. And I know there are probably things out there that happen that shouldn't happen. But you live in a society where you can vote. And you can say, "Well, I vote one way and somebody else votes another, so we cancel our vote." I'm just saying to you, if you don't vote, you're not making a commitment. And what right do you have to say, "I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the way this world's going," if you did not express? You see, what would Jesus do today? And I hear that, and you've heard that before, and some people say, "Well, that's kind of abstract because Jesus isn't here today." Let me tell you this. When Jesus was in the world, what did he do? He relinquished the prerogatives of deity. That means he lived as a man without sin, but he did what men of his day would do. Would Jesus vote today if he lived in 21st century America? I believe he would. Because he set an example. What did he say to his disciples? Give to Caesar what's to Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Pray for the government. Support the government. One of the worst governments we've ever had was under when Paul lived under Nero. And what did he tell him to do? Pray for him. Pray for his conversion. Pray that he'd see things the right way. Very quickly, the world does not want Jesus and his rules. Some hate him, some reject him, others take his blessings, his talents, and gifts, and do nothing with them. Isn't it a shame to take the life that God has given us and throw it away? I didn't ask for it. I didn't want this life. So here they are back to you. And they waste the life God gave them. And so as I end, Jesus was political in that sense of the word, that he said, I am Lord, I am King, and there is none else. When I say you should vote the Bible, I'm saying you should vote the Bible. Now, not your interpretation of the Bible, and not somebody else's interpretation of the Bible, but what does the Bible say? And you can say, oh, it's vague at points. No, it's not vague. You may look at one obscure passage and say it's vague, but if you read the entire Bible and put it together, the Bible interprets itself. And all the major issues, we know where God stands. And so when you go to vote, whatever candidate you're voting for, whatever party, whatever you're doing, how would Jesus vote about women's rights and abortion? How would Jesus vote about sexual orientation? How would Jesus vote about marriage? How would Jesus vote about immigration? How would Jesus vote about criminal justice? How would Jesus vote about entitlement programs? How would Jesus vote about morality, about right and wrong? How would Jesus vote about anger and hate, protesting and violence, law and order? You know where the Lord stands on all these issues. And if you believe this word, you know where he stands on our world today. I simply would ask you to go vote, exercise your right, pray before you go, pray while you're there. And then you say, what would Jesus have me do? In fact, what would Jesus do? Because we know what he said about many things in the Word of God. We know how he would feel about our society today. And nothing is going to change in our world until Jesus comes back and he reestablishes a new order, unless Christian people recognize who we vote for on election day is Jesus Christ and his authority. It's all about him. He established it. He made it. And he said, you're my people. Occupy till I return. And that means that we are to occupy and rule the way he wants us to. And we need to understand one day we're going to answer to God for how we lived our lives. We will answer to him. If we put our life and put it in a napkin and lived it the way we wanted to, we'll answer for that. Me, I want to hear the well done of Jesus Christ. Our musicians are going to come. As they come, it is our time for invitation. As you're here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe there's some things in your life that you're dealing with and you're not quite sure of. God will tell you what you need to do. As you go to the polls this week, seek to find out what it is that God wants you to do. You're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is insurrection against our King. Our King Jesus says, but I've made a way for you to become a citizen. And that is, I died for you and was buried and rose again that you might have eternal life. He wants to save you. Would you give your all to him? Are we occupying till he comes? Or are we just doing what we want to do? He is the king who will come back someday and establish his kingdom. And he wants us to be with him. Would you stand as we sing? Just a minute. Brother Guy, would you and Robin work your way up here? And we want to recognize him before we dismiss our service one more time. Remember our services tonight. Come back and be with us at 6 o'clock for our Bible study. And, you know, as you go to the polls this week or as you leave today or whatever it might be, you know, however you vote on Tuesday, that's between you and God, you know? And you can walk out and you can say to me, I don't think there's many of you that probably would, but you could say to me, here's the way I'm going to vote, and I don't care what the Bible says or anything else, and you know what? I'm not going to get mad about it. Because you don't answer to me. You answer to God. And so one day you will give account to God. So Brother Guy, would you come on up here? Brother Guy, would you come on up here? Brother Guy Kenny and Brother Guy has been with us for some time. It's been a pleasure to know Brother Guy, to visit in his home from time to time and be with him, and I appreciate those times together. Brother Guy, I'm going to miss him, being able to fellowship with you. But we want to pray for him as he goes his way. But why don't you have a seat here just a minute, Brother Guy? And before we pray for him, I want us to... Brother Guy, I missed it. He was over in Fellowship Hall a while ago, and he was singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And that is a good song for us to sing, and I think we got it put together, last minute scrambling here. So let's sing that together.
Don't know those words.
Oh, you don't know the words on that
one. I know the last stanza.
Okay. We'll let you do it then. What we want to do, this is, you guys are leaving tomorrow, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, they're leaving tomorrow. So I'm going to ask that as many of you who'd like to come up here and gather around Brother Guy, and let's have a word of prayer for him, a word of blessing on him as he moves. So would you just kind of come on up here and gather around him and lay hands on him or whatever here, and let's pray for him, and you'll have an opportunity after service once again to tell him, you know, you're going to miss him, etc. But right now, let's just gather around him and pray for him. Again, it's been such a pleasure to have him here and to have him personally as a friend, be able to visit in his home. It's been a great deal. And he and Reba both, they've been a blessing to us, and I know the church family as well. So let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for Brother Guy. Thank you for Reba. Thank you for their family. Thank you for the way they've touched our lives. Bless him as he goes his way. And Father, we know that decisions are being made as he goes and changes in his life, but I just pray that you would help him to adapt to those, that they would be easy and smooth and be a blessing to him. And as he goes back to Vermont eventually to be and able to attend the church that he pastored at one time, and some folks still there that will know him and know of him, I just pray that it might be a great experience. Be with Paul and Robin. Guide and direct in their lives. We commit them to you. Let them know that we're praying for them. Father, again, we thank you for bringing Brother Guy into our lives, the way he has touched us, and now just let your rich blessings flow. We thank you for his years of ministry and how he has served you. Now just envelop him with your arms of love and draw him close to you and let him know how much he's loved and blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.